Let's pray.
Father, thank you tonight that we can intercede and lift these up before you. We're grateful that we can worship you and praise you and adore you and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you that you are working in us, and we ask you to work in these that we've lifted up. There's so many more on the list that was not mentioned but have been mentioned. And we just ask that you'll be with each one, from individuals to places to missions to unspoken requests, to those in desperate need in parts of the world. We just pray that you'll help them and send help and use others, even if that means us, in ways to help them. We pray that you'll do that and that you'll put it on our heart what to do. So we just thank you. We do want to glorify you. We thank you for your help in our everyday life. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for preserving and keeping us. And thank you for working things out and making us more like Jesus. We don't want to pray anyone out of anything that you put them in to do a work in their life. We just ask that your will be done, you be glorified and magnified, and that you'll use each of us and use our fellowship as a light and as a beacon that will affect those right around us, but that would even spread abroad. So we just give you the glory and the praise. Thank you for the fruit. Thank you for the seed you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Y'all tell me something about Judges. Something about Judges.
The man that promised God he would give you the first thing.
Right.
And
yeah.
I've heard two different views. That, you know, I used to think she was sacrificed as a burnt offering.
Right.
And I think there's some people that think maybe she was never married.
Well, Stephanie, when we was reading, we talked about it this morning. She said, "Oh, I don't like chapters. I don't like chapter 11. I said, "Why?" And she said, "Just because it's the story that took place." And I said, "Well, it didn't happen the way that you think it happened, personally." And one of the main reasons why I say that is God tells us that that was something forbidden. The only time God asked somebody to sacrifice someone was when he asked Abraham, and he stayed his hand and provided a substitute. And when you turn, look in Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. This also speaks of the relevance of Judges. How Judges is a book no different than any other book in the Older and New Testament that is relevant for us today. It applies. Because the New Testament highlights those men and women who lived and walked and served by faith. Their works endured. And if you look in about verse number 30, let's just start there. Kind of gives us a context as well as this is a history flowing that we see in Judges. And remember, a couple Sunday nights ago, we looked at the fact that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. It's not that we have people piercing over the clouds looking in us. It's saying that we have a history of men and women who faithfully trusted and obeyed the Lord. And we're not out there trying to do something that's impossible. There's been plenty of people in times past who have done extraordinary things with their ordinary lives because they put their confidence and trust in the Lord. And verse 30 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." That tells us that what Joshua led the people to do, and when they followed his lead at God's decree and design, they did that in faith, and God honored their faith and obedience. And when they shouted, the walls fell. Verse 31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. She did that in faith. They made a commitment to her in faith. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and who? Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to fight the armies of the aliens." Now, God would not put that in there and give us a record of His faithful obedience if He took His daughter and burned her on the altar of sacrifice. It would not be there. That was a contrary thing to God's people. What He did was He gave her over to the service of the Lord, and therefore she lived the rest of her days as a virgin. She never married. She was a maiden, which also spoke of her faith and her allegiance, because she could have rebelled against the commitment that her father turned her over to. But remember, he was grieved in what he said, because he knew what it was going to cost, and knew that it would cost him a grandson, a granddaughter, future grandchildren. It knew that it would cost her the joys of a husband and bearing children. That was a great prize in that day, to be married and bear children. The potential of having the seed of the Messiah, the Christ, you being one of those women that was in line. That's what the women, they delighted that they could possibly be in that line of the lineage of God doing a marvelous work. Well, that was a great sacrifice to make. So therefore, we not only see his commitment, but we see her commitment as well.
And she was his only child.
That's what the scripture says. And I think that's why the scripture emphasizes that, Miss Pat, that it was a great cost. And they stuck with the word, the vow they made, and she honored it as well. That's why she said, "Don't hold it back. Tell me what you did, and let it be. I will submit to whatever you said." Because she did. She committed to it. So his act of faith that is mentioned in Hebrews 11 is going to draw us back to what he said, what he did, and how he acted. Also highlighting her and her commitment as well. And that's why the scripture simply says she died a virgin. Not that she was killed that day when she come back after lamenting her virginity with her friends as they went up. And on the mountain that day and did that for so many days, it's simply saying she made a commitment to fulfill what her dad committed her to. And she honored that. Because at any time, she could have said it wasn't worth it and backed out of that vow. But she didn't. She died in that position. So, I do not believe, based on those things that I just shared with you, specifically how the New Testament highlights it, that he sacrificed his daughter. He just sacrificed his lineage, is what he did from there on out. Having her being the only daughter, no lineage to pass on to, no grandchildren to come. That was a major sacrifice. So that would be the case. And I think that helps us. I think that helps us understand it a little clearer.
I didn't remember seeing that in Hebrews. I'm sure you brought that out before.
We talked about it probably the last time we was in Judges, which was a little over a year ago. I think it was in like October maybe of last year we read through the book of Judges. Mm-hmm. I could be wrong, but that would be a good cross-reference to write down to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Of these acts of faith. Because see, notice how verse 33 says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness." that wouldn't even be brought into light with Jephthah's name if that's how, if that's what he did. Because that wouldn't be a working of righteousness. That's contrary to what God said to do. Now, we want to view it from that standpoint. I think that's the best way to look at it, through the eyes of the Scripture, letting the Scripture interpret itself for us and help us with that. Amen? But it is easy, if that's all we had, Judges 11, to possibly think that she died when she came back off of that celebration, that he did sacrifice her. Without knowing other places, without seeing other things in the Word of God, God condemned that kind of action from his people. But it's all so good. There's so much that we can glean from. Notice about Jephthah's life. Remember, who was Jephthah's mother? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Therefore, he was an outcast. His brothers didn't want anything to do with him. Put him out. Sent him away. He was that stepchild mentality. We don't want nothing to do with you. Until they needed somebody. Mm-hmm. And then they went to it.
And that's kind of common.
Yes, yes.
You know, a lot of times people look at you like they don't want anything to do with you. But, I mean, while I worked at the bank, I didn't have anybody refuse to, you know, speak to me or anything like that. But some people weren't as close as others, and some you didn't hear that much out of.
Yeah, until
they needed.
Boy, when something was going on, they knew who to go to. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. At the time, they didn't. They really, as long as you didn't bother them, they wasn't going to bother you. But when things got difficult for them on the journey, they knew where there was a light to come to that had hope for them. And they had a need that needed to be met, so they come and say, "Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you give me some advice?" And we've seen that. Most of us have. And that's what was going on with Jephthah. So it's a great picture. These things happen today in no different of a way. Chapter 10 introduces this time frame, and that's what we want to keep in mind, is that God's given us these historical markers all the way through. He's telling us how many years they were in oppression, how many years this nation did this to them. We go for 25 years and 45 years and 18 years, and we can start adding all those numbers up, and they're going to equal up to something. They're going to give us a picture of tell us how many years went from the days of Joshua to the days of Eli. You're going to see that there's quite a few years that are in there. It's moving pretty quick for us, but there's a lot of time that goes on in between these. And he keeps doing this, telling us how many years. And it got to the point, if you look in this chapter 10, if you look in verse number 13, let's just start there. God says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more." That's pretty stern, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's when you're looking at no remedy here. And it says, when he said that, to go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen and let them deliver you in your time of distress. If that's what you've been wanting, go after them. Let them help you. And you'll find you're not going to get any help from them because they don't exist. They can't help you. Verse 15, but watch how God works in this though. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. We're going to put it over in your hands. We're still asking you to deliver us because we can't. There's no deliverance anywhere else, and we're going to prove that to you." What did they do? Verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods among them, and they served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped at Mizpah. And the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead." Well, that's where Jephthah comes in. But notice that the scripture says that it grieved God's heart. It grieved him. The word grieve means to literal. The literal word is sharpen. He shortened. God was going to be very patient and let them suffer. They wanted it. They wanted to follow them other gods. Let them follow after them. Let them be in misery. But when they sought him, they asked for his deliverance, they forsook and tore down these other gods, and they served him. What he set out in a long patience to let them be dealt with, the scripture says he shortened that. With their misery, he saw it, and he raised up a deliverer. I just tell you, God's quick to forgive. Amen. He's full of mercy. And when he got to a point where he'd been delivering them, even though they wasn't forsaking these gods. They wasn't tearing anything down. They wasn't serving him. They just cried out to him. And because of the enemy's sake, God kept raising up another deliverer, like Gideon. And he raised up another one. But he got to a point where he says, "I'm not going to do it anymore." And the people got right with him. The people did what 2 Chronicles 7:14 did. They prayed. They sought him. They cried out to him. They turned from their wicked way. And they began to serve him. And God couldn't help himself. He shortened that time frame. Where greed means shorten. He shortened that time that he was just going to let them go through this misery. And he involved himself in it. And he raised up Jephthah to be the deliverer. And that helps us today. No matter how far we've gone away from him, we see that when his people turn, put their trust in him, forsake and abandon that which they were doing and trusting, and start serving him, God's going to move. He's going to move. He's going to do something. So no matter how far you get away, when his people really get right with him and forsake those things that were pulling them away from him and they start serving him, God answers with deliverance. He brings in deliverance. And that's a blessing. Amen. And we see it here that he could no longer endure the misery of Israel. There's other times that we see the same thing. And these things are mentioned. For an example, look in Isaiah. I think I wrote down Isaiah 63. Turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63:9. Let's see what it says. Isaiah 63:9 says, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old." When they were afflicted, he was afflicted. And the angel bore. What God is doing, he's relating to us. He's relating to how we relate to things, that it bothered him when we were bothered, even in our stupidity of what they were doing. He still came through. Look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Go over another book. Jeremiah 31, verse number 20. What does it say? Jeremiah 31:20 says, "Is Ephraim, my dear son," and Ephraim was a term that was used to speak of Israel as a whole. What does your translation say, son? Ephraim or what?
Israel.
It's just another way of saying it. "Is Ephraim, my dear son, Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Even God has a hard time with his kid every once in a while. He wanted to give him a Gerber slap. Are you with me? He asked, is he pleasant? No! He's a knucklehead. Or she's a knucklehead.
My son, is not Israel still my son, my darling child? Says the Lord, I often have to punish him, but I still love him. For I long for him, and surely will have mercy on him.
Brother Shannon, you ever had to punish yours? Mm-hmm. Because you love them, amen?
I love them.
That's right, and that's what he's saying here.
I had to witness one of my grandchildren was acting up. I won't tell you. Speak her name, but they were acting up, and I turned to the parent and I said, "Now, when you were that size, you didn't do that. I could say, go over and sit down and behave. Now, you might have been mad, you might have been fuming, but you went over and sit down and behave because you knew what was going to happen.
What the consequence? Yeah.
What the consequences were. And I got the well, Dad, you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But that's okay. Time will all bear all that out.
Mm-hmm. So we see it here. They're not always a darling. They're not always a pleasant thing. That's where he says, is he a pleasant child? Is he a darling child? Not always. No. For though I spoke against him. Stan used to get on me when I was hard on them girls and I would say things. God spoke against him. His own children is what he's saying. Yet I still loved them, and I was still merciful with them, even though I spoke what I said against them.
Yeah.
In their unpleasantness, in their rebellion. But I bore them. My heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. And that's what he was doing here. And the scriptures are full. Look in Psalm 106. Work your way back. Psalm 106, verse 44 and 45. Let's see what it says. I had that jotted down as well as I was going through some of these things today. I want to tell you, it's just so much in these brief history that we find here in Judges. I like the book a lot. It helps me. Psalm 106:44 says, nevertheless, remember I always like using that word nevertheless in grace. Anytime I see the word nevertheless in relationship to how God speaks, it's nevertheless in grace. He regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried away them captive. He made them pity them so they didn't be so overbearing to destroy them all. It's good. This led me over to Micah today. And we don't have time to really get in it. Well, you turn to Micah real quick because this is something you want to see. Micah. Such a good book. Look in chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. This is so very similar to our society. This would pull me over there to it as I was studying it this morning in Judges. I came over here, and notice what verse 6 says in chapter 2. It wasn't too long ago, we was reading through Micah, and we talked about some of these things. The word prattle or prat simply means to be tedious in speaking or preaching, prophesying. Do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy. It means to shut it off. It's a picture of a faucet that just keeps dripping. And that faucet that just keeps dripping and won't stop dripping. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever had one?
Right,
yeah.
Now.
And it can be a little agitating and aggravating. It just keeps dripping. Well, that's how the people viewed God's messengers. They viewed them as an aggravation. They were aggravating them. They wanted them to shut it off. Quit. Don't talk to me no more. Don't preach to me no more. Don't tell me your opinion no more. I don't want to hear that. So listen to what God says. So they shall not prophesy to you. God says, you don't want them to preach to you? I'm gonna silence them. And we are much better off hearing from God than not hearing from Him. And that's, we're at that place now. People don't want to really hear what God has to say. They just want to voice their own ways and their own opinions. And I don't care what the Bible says. That's the thing where people are. They shall not return insult for insult. No matter what you say about it, they're not going to fight against you. Matter of fact, I'm silencing them. Verse 7. You who are named the house of Jacob, named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these His doings? Notice this question. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Now that's a good word right there. Listen to that. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? I want to tell you, God's word is good to those who walk uprightly. Who are those that walk uprightly? Those who trust and obey. Who are those that trust and obey? Those that are serving the Lord. And I want to tell you, God's word is good to those that are serving the Lord. It's beneficial for them. It's helpful. God's saying, look, the reason you don't want to hear my word is because you're not walking uprightly and you don't want anything to do with my word. Why has the word not been beneficial for you? Why does it not help you? Why do you find hope in everything else but my word? Because you don't trust and obey me. My word is only beneficial for those that trust and obey me. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly. Verse 8. Even as of lately my people have risen up as an enemy. See, when you don't want the word and you're not walking uprightly, which is evident that you don't want the word, it's automatically you position yourself as an enemy to God. Lately, and the word lately simply, you can just say it's a trend. This is the trend of the society. You've been an enemy of mine. You pull off the robe of the garment from those who trust you as they pass by. You're like men who are returned from war. You ravage whatever you see. You take whatever you want. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. Simply what was happening, he said, here's the trend. What used to be an uncommon thing has become common among you. And what was used to be an uncommon thing and a very uncomfortable thing has not only become common, but now it's comfortable to you. You got used to it. And terror and taking whatever you want and doing whatever you want has become a common thing where at one point it wasn't. You have done set a new trend in Israel. You've become an enemy of mine. Simply because you really don't want to hear from me. And my word has no benefit to you because you don't want to walk uprightly. And trust me, you'd rather do it your way. So God says, this is what I'll do. I'm not going to prophesy to you no more. And I'm going to give you what you wanted. And I want to tell you, everybody suffers when that happens.
Amen.
Society suffers. And the ones who start suffering first are the innocent and the weak and the feeble. They start taking advantage of those people simply because they had nothing to do with God's word. They wanted it to shut off. I don't want to hear from the preacher. Don't preach the word. Don't preach the Bible. It's old news. We don't want to hear it no more. Shut it off. You irritate me.
Make me feel good.
Tickle my ears.
It was a trend, which became a terror and a traversity. How they begin to distort how the children look to God. They distorted how they saw His glory. And all that does is cripple the next generation.
Amen.
And it only gets worse from there. And that's exactly what they were doing. He says, "And from the children you have taken away my glory forever." You distorted how they look to me and what they think about me. I haven't changed, but you changed how they see me. And as a result, everybody's going to pay for it.
Amen.
And that's what you see. And that's what was happening in Judges. Continually. Until it got so bad, they were willing to give up all that and seek after the Lord. And then God was merciful. And praise God for it. Amen. Glad He was merciful with me. Amen. Amen. Anybody have anything you want to add? Father, thank You tonight that we could gather and that we could open Your Word. We want You to speak to us from it. We want You to use Your people to proclaim the message. We want Your message and we want Your messengers to be faithful, to be true, to be authentic, to lovingly lead the people that You've given them to serve. We want to hear from You. We want to see things from Your point of view. And we pray that You will continually be merciful and continue to speak. We do not want a famine of the Word of God in our lives personally, in our church, in our community, nor abroad. And we're going to continue to proclaim You and ask for Your help to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. It's getting dark on us early, isn't it?